my message is about Barabbas. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner in the when Jesus was sacrificed. But as an introduction, I just want to tell you the story about three other more recent or modern notorious prisoners. The one guy's name was Charles Manson. I don't know if you've heard of him, but Charles Manson was born in about 1940 or 34, around about that time. And he was in and out of jail, and when he was 30 years old, he came out of jail, and he started the Manson family. This man loved to write songs and sing music, but he was also heavily involved in drugs, and the people that he surrounded himself with was into drugs and spending a lot of time in quite occultic things. He influenced many people that was a part of his family to go out and commit murders. The song that he loved the most was Helter Skelter. That was a song from the Beatles. John McCarthy wrote this song. And at murder scenes or crime scenes, he would write the name Helter Skelter there. Another man, Marilyn Manson, he named himself after Marilyn Monroe and after Charles Manson. He, when he came to in the 90s, there was two boys at the, I think it was the Colombian massacre where they shot little kids, and they said it was Marilyn Manson's music that influenced them so much. In the one murder that really stood out in 1966, there was a lady called Sharon Tate, very beautiful actress. She was 8.5 months pregnant when they killed her and all her friends in the house. She was married to a man called Roman Polanski. He's a very famous movie producer. He's won many awards, etc. But many movies that he made had a very strong occultic influence in his movies. And Marilyn Manson was convicted to capital punishment in Texas, but the law was overthrown. He got set free only life, and then the law was reinstated, but they never... but he's still alive today. From what I know, he doesn't serve Jesus. But the other two men, the one is Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy was also responsible for more than 30 people, women's murders. He would lure them in with his charm and just the way that he could speak and connect to people, lure them in, and then did terrible things to him. On death row, he gave his heart to the Lord, and Dr. James Dobson had an interview with him, talking to him about what happened, and he had intense remorse and shame about the murders that he did, and he said that hardcore violent pornography was the reason for the actions that he had. And James Dobson then followed on, and he interviewed 36 men who were responsible for serial killers, and 29 of the 36, 81%, was all involved in hardcore pornography. So there's two influences, drugs and rock and roll and pornography, that really influenced these men to come to a place where they did terrible, terrible things. Ted Bundy, I believe, is in heaven. He gave his heart to the Lord, and this is God's grace for us, that when he became a Christian, God forgave him all his sin. Now, the next guy, Stephen Moran, I heard the testimony of him. He was one of the FBI's most wanted. He was one of the top 10. They were closing in on him in a mall. He grabbed a lady called Margie Mayfield. And when he grabbed her, she looked at him and said, "Oh, Jesus, have an appointment with you today." And this man thought, "Oh, my word, I've kidnapped a religious freak." Anyway, he forced her into the car. And at that stage, God spoke to her and said, "If you're going to be afraid of him, it will be the end of you." So she continued praying, "God help, God help." And she said the love of God just came over her so strongly. 10 hours later, he first said to her, "Phone your husband." But I mean, the crimes that this man did was really terrible. She phoned her husband. She told her husband, "I'm going to be late. I can't tell you where I am, but I'll be home soon." Eventually, there came a place where he just fell on the steering wheel, and he said, I want to give my heart to the Lord." She prayed with him the sinner's prayer. He gave his heart to the Lord. He dropped her off. She dropped him off at a bus station, and she left him. But she waited 3 hours before she went home and to go to phone the police as well where she was, because she didn't want to betray the trust that happened between her and this man, so that he would know that God, she didn't just say those things because she wanted to get out of his claws, but she really meant it because she really wanted him to connect with God. 3 hours later, the police just rushed there to see if they could get any clues, and this man was reading the Bible that she gave him. He afterwards asked her that she would come and disciple him, which was really intense for her. She did, and other people, and he afterwards led many other people to the Lord, and even some of the wardens as well. He was also executed in 1985 for the crimes that he committed, and he was fine to go because he knew he deserved it. But three men, two of them went to heaven, two is dead. One, I believe God is organized it that way that he can still give his heart to the Lord. It doesn't matter what their sins was. So for me, that was a massive eye-opener to see what God's grace, how big God's grace really is. The story of Barabbas in Matthew 27, there was a man called, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, this was before Jesus was crucified, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Now Barabbas, some of the old manuscripts says his name was Jesus Barabbas. And Barabbas, you know, when you read in the Bible, when it says Simon, son of Jonah, it says Simon bar Jonah. So Barabbas means son of the father. Barabbas' name means son of the father. In other words, son of the father with a small letter, and next to him was Jesus, son of the father with a capital letter. Son of a man and son of a God, son of the God. Then they ask him, who do you want to release, son of man or son of God? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, he was still sitting on the judgment seat. His wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priest and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two of you do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourself. And then the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. There they cursed themselves and their children. And he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. In Romans, 2 Corinthians, just to add on to what Melanie also said, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I realized, I spoke to Mark as well, and we came, when we talked about this, I realized that I am Barabbas. I was meant to be crucified for what I have done. But here Jesus took the place of that man, and he was the first fruit of all of us. Because he was set free, because he was guilty. He was guilty, but he was set free. And Jesus, who was completely innocent, took his place. And when you Luke 23, verse 34 and 4 says, this is where the other two criminals come in. And when they came to the place that's called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And in that place of pain where Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When I saw this, God's forgiveness for us, what price is there to your life? How much money is your life worth? Is there any amount of money that you would accept if someone can take your life? I think the only price that you can pay for a life is probably another life. And this is what Jesus came to do. He paid the ultimate price so that we can be free, that we can be set free completely from what he's done. Now, in Luke 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanging at the rail at him saying, are you not Christ? Save yourself and us. This man's heart is really hardened. But the man next to him said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Again, there's two choices. I believe God has died for all of us and he's given us the choice. Two men, it's never too late. At the end, both have a choice. Both take a choice. One is against Jesus and the other one is for Jesus. The one goes to heaven and I believe the other one didn't go to heaven because he didn't take the right choice. But this forgiveness that God is talking about, for me, there's one scripture that really affects me because I struggle with forgiveness and offense. I've dealt with it quite a bit. God has done a great work in me, but you can ask my wife in the beginning, I got so upset with people. And as God is starting to deal with me, it's much easier now to just release and let go of things that people have done against you. But then you come across scripture like this, and Matthew 6 says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then it says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What does this mean? Does it mean that God will not, that we cancel what he's done for us on the cross? If I can't forget my brother and God says, then I can't forgive you your trespasses. Do we actually cancel God's forgiveness, God's grace on our lives? For me, when I've got something against someone, it's very easy to, when you go and talk to them and you clear the air, it's over and done with. But when that person don't want to talk to you, when they're ignoring you, for me personally, that's difficult because there's always something that you feel you want to say and clear the air. And I've got a lady counselor that really gave me a great advice, but it's my wife. She just said to me, "Theo, just take it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Go and pray to the Lord. He will take it away. You don't have to. That person will probably never come to you and ask for forgiveness, but God can cleanse you from the inside." So I just realized God's forgiveness, I can't do it out of my own strength. But when I bring it to the Lord, that's only where my strength is, in the Lord. God can help me. God can enable me to forgive those that are almost impossible to forgive. Matthew 18, verse 21, is quite a long scripture. I hope it's there. It's a little bit small. Peter came up and said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many times as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, let's say 10 million rand. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, that all that he had and payment had to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, let's say 1,000 rand only. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." So he couldn't forgive this other person that owed him much less money. "When his fellow servants saw what he had taken, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay the debt." Now, the scripture that really bugs me is, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The wages of sin is death. In other words, the that the price that God paid for us was his life. So what more of an offense can be than your life? Anything else is so much less than that. And God's saying that we must forgive all that people has done against us. Luke 6 verse 37 says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That we forgive the wrongs that people has done against us, even if they haven't repented about that. That we set people free for our own sake, not for their sake. That we don't keep something in our hearts against anyone because of what they've done against us. I've got a friend, best friend, one of my best friends, but I don't get invited to his children's parties anymore. Something happened, but I had to forgive him. And sometimes it's like you have to forgive over and over and over again so that God can start cleansing your heart. I've shared this testimony before of a lady in the beginning of last year. Her daughter phoned us at the office and said, can we just come and pray with her? Her mother is dying of cancer. She doesn't have much more time to live, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month. But she's afraid that if her mom dies, she might not go to heaven because of all the unforgiveness and bitterness that she had in her heart. So I met this lady. She was in a wheelchair. She was really sick. She could hardly speak. And I started talking to her. The children went out. I started talking to her, and we just talked. I had two words of knowledge, but it was very famous scriptures. And when I gave it to her, it was the two bookmarks in her Bible. So suddenly she just opened up to me. We could speak. And there came a time when I said, we must now start praying and forgiving these people. And she said she's happy to do that. We can do it. And can we just ask, and I ask if we can just bring the children in so that just for their heart as well, that they know their mom has forgiven all those people so that she can be set, that they also can be set free or released. The children came in. It took a while for her to come into it, but eventually we started praying and the Spirit of God just came and we all cried. And she just released and she prayed for forgiveness over so many people, over her children, her son-in-law. It was really, God's presence was really there. We anointed her. We prayed for healing over her. A year later at the picnic that we had, that bizarre picnic, she came to me. I didn't recognize her. She was walking. She was driving around. She said, the doctor said to her, he can't Google this because she was too far away to actually turn around. God supernaturally did a massive miracle in her life. And then she said to the doctor as well, ja, dokter, die Here het jou hande gebruik om my te genees. But the doctor could not comprehend what had happened in her life. But she was going to the Transvaal to visit her one daughter there, and she was going all over the place. And I truly believe it was because of unforgiveness in her heart that she got so sick. And when she started releasing that people, God's healing could come over her life. Myself, I've had bronchitis now for 2 weeks. I went to the doctor on, I think, Thursday, and he said to me, I've waited too long. He gave me a lot of pills and antibiotic and stuff to drink. But before that, at the SOS weekend, Asiya says, ask God to speak to you this weekend, and I'm feeling sick. And I said, God, speak to me this weekend. And every hour, God woke me up and said, I love you. The gift is for all. And I fall asleep again. And then an hour later, I love you. The gift is for all. But in that time, God also spoke to me and said, you are sick because of unforgiveness. And I repented of unforgiveness, but I'm still sick. I'm almost healed now. But Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So sometimes, not as a warning, but that we sometimes can get sick. There's consequences because of the unforgiveness that we have in our heart. And I truly believe that the story about forgive and forget, it's impossible. There's some things that you will never be able to forget. When someone fires you, you will never forget the fact that you were fired, but you have to forgive that person. And many people pray and they say, Lord, please help me to forgive Ben 10. But you can pray that, but then there comes a place where you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I forgive Ben 10 because he fired me. in Jesus' name. That you speak those words of forgiveness on someone's heart. And if that funny feeling comes into your heart again, you say, Lord, I have forgiven that person. I forgive them again. I'm setting them free in Jesus' name. This is the only way we will ever be able to forgive what people has done to you. You know, when if someone hit you in the face and your nose is broken, you say, Lord, I forgive Mike Tyson for breaking my nose. It hurts, but I forgive Mike. You always have a crooked nose and you remember, Mike Tyson hit me in the face. You probably will not live, but anyway, someone will have to pray for you. But you forgive Mike Tyson, but you will always have the scar. And sometimes we will have scars in our faces because of what people has done to us. But the fact is that we have to forgive them. Oom Danny, he was a pastor at our church. He did a forgiveness sermon a couple of years ago. And when he did the altar call, when I walked forward, there was three people that I had to forgive. By the time I stood in front, there was five people I had to forgive. By the time they started praying over me, there was 11 people that I had to forgive. And I just, you know, and it was just a beginning of me to learn how to forgive people. When they do things and they, you can't, and for me, there's something in me I want to retaliate. But I just realized that God don't want us to retaliate. He wants us to bring it to us. Jan and Elsie asked me to just come. There was this godly couple that needed prayer. They're in a different church. Something terrible happened to them in ministry. They gave up everything and they lost a lot of things because of what they've given up. But their hearts were, Lord, we forgive them. They didn't want to go to CCMA. They didn't want to do anything like that. They got no money, nowhere to go. But this is just their character. And I was so embarrassed almost with how I think, because my first reaction is take them to CCMA, let them pay for it, that it never happens again. But their hearts were just to give it to God. And I don't, if you're more like me, I want to encourage you as well to come and just say, Lord, I forgive. In conclusion, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's only God that can cleanse us from that, but it starts with us. When we confess our sins, when we bring it forward, say, Lord, I struggle to forgive that person because they said I stole their flowers, but I can't forgive them. I bring it before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I forgive Susie for accusing me of being a thief. This is where we come and God starts, where God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I spoke to Marcus Wall, he said, we many times focus so on the negative about this forgiveness, but God is saying that we can't do these things in our own strength. Bring it to me. In me, I will cleanse you and I will make you a new person. Hallelujah. That this is, can we just close our eyes? If you can just, sit for first. I'm going to ask Stefan and Eugene also wants to share a testimony, but I just want to ask Stefan to come and share his testimony on how God supernaturally healed him. Stefan.
Goeiemôre almal. My story, ek gaan vir julle oor twee insidente vertel wat my gebeur het. Maar dit begin so 15 jaar terug. Toe was ek basies student gewees op Stellenbosch. En in 'n rugbywedstryd het ons basies proewe gewees wat ons in ons koshuis proewe. En ek het loskakel gespeel en ek trek toe 'n skramma wat toe op 'n stadium daar vir my 'n bal uitrol. Nou my toe nie een baie goeie AG gewees, en in die ander span was een SWD 8ste man, een groot man, en op die stand, toe my handen op die grond was, toe tackle die ou my van die kant af, maar dit is die grootste tackle wat ek in my leven gekry het, en ek het baie seer gekry in die proces, en my rug het in die proces baie seer gekry, my larag. Genadig lig in die hele proces, ek is na, want my werwels het geskuif op die stadium, en ek is na chiropraktisyn toe, vir 'n paar keer, en in die proces het ek daarom basis reggekom. Toe wat gebeur het, omtrent 4 jaar later, en ek was redelijk ernstig in sport geweest en cricket gespeel en goede, En in 'n cricketwedstryd, toe gaan ek af na bal toe en op daai stadium toe reageer my rug net en my hele rug gaan toe net in spasme aan en ek het toe basis omtrent so 'n paal omgeval. En daar gelê en ek het nie lekker geweet wat gaan aan nie. En by dokters uitgekom en basis die gewone goeters geprobeer, maar op die einde van die dag toe kom ek by 'n toe gaan ek na 'n ortopediese chirurge toe want my rug het basis konstant in hierdie spasme gebly. En deur die tunnel gegaan, deur die ekstrale en al die tipe van goede. En toe ek basis na my rug kyk, toe sien ek, wel, tussen jou rugwervels is daar kussinkies. En in my larig was basis, daai kussinkie was toe nou basis heeltemal pik swart. En hy is veronderstel om vog in te hê. En hy is basis plat gedruk. So hy het basis op my, baie hard op my senuwees begin druk en so aan. En toe sê hy, wel, die enigste manier wat ons daai drukking kan verlig, is basis is 'n operasie, laminectomie, wat hulle toe gedoen het. En, maar wat die dokters toe vir my sê, is dat my sportdae is verby. Ek sal nie weer rugby speel nie, ek sal nie weer cricket speel, ek kan nie meer hardloop nie. Juist omdat daai kussinkies wat onder is, basies gedegenereer het. En dit op daai stadium vir my, wat sport baie belangrik was in my lewe, was basies amper soos 'n doodsvonnis. Want in jou rug is die middelpunt van jou hele bestaan, en as jy constant in pyn is wat dit dan betref, dan raak jy ook geweldig depressief. Ek denk die van julle wat al met rugpyn of wat ek al gesukkel kan getuig daarvan. Maar snaaks genoeg, Jesus het op 'n stadium 'n saaitjie in my lewe geplant, terwyl ek 'n student was, en dit is terwyl ek nog 100% gesond was. Ek was toevallig een keer by 'n diens hier onder, en is 'n kerkie in Somerset-Wes, die Family Harvest Church, hulle sit daar langs die, ek dink die gym, of wat ook al. En ek was een keer daar gewees, saam met vriende van my, en daar toevallig het ek die eerste keer gesien, dat mense gebid word, dat daar gebid word vir mense vir geneesing. En dat die mense wat daar voorintoe gegaan het, gesê het, maar hulle is genees. Nou op daar stadie bedink ek nie, maar dis 'n oorverblindery besigheid. Ek meen, Jesus het genees in die Bybelse tyd, het gebeur nie meer vandag nie, nie hierdie fysiese geneesing goeders nie. En ek het toe ek nou 'n klomp chirurge, want soos ek sê, na my trots in terme van om weersport te doen, was so erg, dat ek het eenvoudig teen die dokter se aanbevelings gegaan na my operasie, en ek het weer begin sport doen en goeders, en het was nie lank aan nie, was my rug in so'n toestand, dat ek 3 orthopediese chirurge gaan sien, die beste in die Kaap, en hulle het vir my gesê, Stefan, jy is baie so op pad na jou tweede operasie toe, want die wervels of die kussinkies bo het ook toe begin degenereer, raak pik swart. En hulle sê toe vir my, jy sal definitief moet ophou sport doen, maar jy is te jonk, ons kan jou nie nou al 'n tweede rug op, want op daai stadium was ek 25 jaar oud. Toe sê hulle vir my, jy kan definitief, jy sal nou maar moet leer om met hierdie pyn saam te leef. En ek was so desperaat, want ek was 'n baie trotse oukie. Ek was nie iemand wat daarvan gehou het om ander mense te vra om my te help nie. Die hele gedagte om iemand te vra om vir my te bid, was nie iets waaraan ek enigszins gedink het nie. Maar my trots en die pyn waardeur ek gegaan het in daai 2 jaar periode, was van so aard dat ek een nag, 3 uur toe raak ek wakker, toe besef ek, maar as ek enigszins een lewenskwaliteit wil hê, ek meen, Jesus is my laaste hoop. En dit wat ek daar gesien het, al glo ek het nog nie self nie. Ek gaan nou basies uitreik en dit opvolg. En ek het op daai stadium by Absa Bank gewerk in die Parel, en ek het toe die naam van die kerk in die hande gekry, en ek bel hulle toe, en ek sê, hoor nie, ek was omtrent 5 jaar terug by julle kerk, maar wat ek daar gesien het, ek het gesien die gawe van genesing is in julle kerk. En toe sit hulle my daar deurna, ek sal so nooit vergeet, die ou is pastoor Wessel gewees. En ek vertel hom my storie, en ek het omtrent depressief geraak, net om na my eie storie te luister. En hy sê toe vir my, nee, maar wanneer wil jy kom? En net die manier hoe hy toe vir my sê, maar want hierdie hele storie wat ek om te vertel het, om toe nou glad nie geïntimideer nie. En hy sê, wanneer wie kom, sê ek, kan ek morgen kom? En ons het toe afspraak gemaakt, en ek het in die kar geklim en ek het gery. Nou, my kop was aan die spin op daai stadium, en want ek weet nie toe of ek nou die reg ding doen of wat ook al nie. En ek het hier langs Stellenbos golfbaan, en ek is op pad van die Parel af, Somerset West toe. En ek rij achter een trok, en die trok het een klomp planke en goed, het is redelijk so stek planke achterop, en een van die goeders kom los. En daai ding kom toe soos amper soos 'n orkaan op my afgespin. Ek is reguit voor en as ek links gaan, as ek van die pad af en as ek reg as ek aan ander motors en ek hou dit net maar reg het en ek skrik my en die ding slaan toe my motor. En ek het so gevoel in die motor het hom nog alright gevoel en ek het aanhou ry en tot ek toe nou hierso gestop het daar voor die kerk. En toe ek wil uitklim toe wil my deur nie oop gaan nie. Nou op daai stadium dink ek o, wêreld, is dit nou Jesus se manier om vir my te sê maar hoorie boetie, jy is nou besig met verkeerde dinge hierso. Jy is nou op verkeerde plek. En wat toe ek maar op die einde van die dag toe klim ek aan die ander kant van die motor uit en ek het toe nou omgestap, toe stap ek nog maar kyk wat gebeur het toe die plank nou die motor nou net mooi geslaan by die deur waar jou by oop skarnier. En ek toe my moed by mekaar geskraap en ek is toe maar daar in. En ek kom toe by die pastoor Wessel uit en ons het eers gaan sit en gesels en daar was ook 'n ander persoon dan en hy gesels toe nou eers vir my en ek vertel hom toe nou my storie en hy sê toe nou maar wat nou hy toe vat hy my nou deur die hele proses. Hy sê ons gaan nou vir jou bid. Sê nou vir my wat jy nie kan doen nie. Toe sê ek wel ek as ek op 'n stoel sit ek kan glad nie my voete optel nie. Ek kan nie dis te seer. Ek huil omtrent van die pyn as ek dit moet doen. Toe sê hy okay nee maar ons gaan nou vir jou bid en na ons nou vir jou gebid het sê jy dit kan doen. Ja, ek sit en kyk om en sê ja nee reg. Dit is goed so. Nou nie dat ek het self glo nie, maar ja, oké. Okay. En toe sê maar, onthou nou, jy gaan nou genees word, en die Heilige Gees gaan nou deur jou liggaam vloei, en jy gaan genees word. Maar morgenoggend as jy wakker word, dan gaan al die pyn weer terug wees. Toe sê ek, ja, nou, hoe bedoel jy nou? Toe sê hy, onthou die duivel het nou vir baie lang tyd van jou gesteel. En al die pyn is nou al in jou onderbewussyn vasgelê. So, en jy gaan nog nie wil glo dat hierdie ding gebeur het nie, want die ding is 'n mens, ek dink toe terug, want ek het ook een keer in 'n diens gesit, waar die pastoor vir die mense gevra het, maar wie van julle glo dat Jesus genees? Toe steek die hele gemeente hulle hande op, sê, ja, hulle glo Jesus genees. En toe vra hy vir hulle, maar wie van julle glo dat Jesus vir jou sal genees? En toe was die reaksie nie dieselfde nie. Want die mense het regtige een ding in termen van, is ek waardevol genoeg dat Jesus vir my sal aanraak? Jy weet, die mens twyfel daarin. Dit is nie dat dit sommer natuurlik na jou toe kom en sê, maar ek is waardevol genoeg dat Jesus regtig vir my wil aanraak. In elk geval toe, soos ek sê, ek sit toe by hulle en hulle bid toe vir my, en dis die eerste keer wat ek toe ook nou hoor, iemand in die gees bid. Dit was ook vir my heeltemal uit die wêreld uit. Ek gedink, gaan hier nou 'n weerligstraal uit die lig my slaan, of wat gaan nou gebeur? En, maar wat my toe gestraik het, van hoe hulle vir my gebid het, is hoe hulle in die naam van Jesus Christus gebid het. En dit was oorlog gewees. En dit is die eerste keer wat ek hoor mense bid so, in termen van hoe die, en toe denk ek, maar daar moet iets in hierdie naam wees, in Jesus' naam, en dat dit so pertinent uitkom. En het was toen net soos hulle gesê, net na hulle vir my gebid het, toe sê hulle, okay, nou moet jy jou bene optel. Toe gaan ek maar daarvoor, want as ek sê, dit is my laaste hoop, en toe tel ek my voete op, en hulle is reguit voor my, en ek kon nie glo wat ek sien nie. Het was dit my, jy weet, jou kop is net nie gereed om so iets te kan, soort van inneem nie. En ek is toe daar weg, en ek was net ongelooflik, en die volgende oggend was het ook net soos hulle gesê, toe is al die pyn weer terug. Maar toe sê hulle vir my, onthou die wapen wat jy nou gekry het, is om te sê, dankie Jesus, en Jesus te loof en te prys vir dit wat gebeur het. Nou hou net aan en aan, maar jy moet het hardop sê hy heel tyd. Maar onthou die duivel gaan kom, hy gaan nie net laat los nie. En twee daar daarna, soos ek sê, baie daarvan van die optelling, goeders kon ek nog steeds doen, maar die pyn was nog daar, maar twee daar daarna, is die pyn totaal al weg. En my rug was volledig genees. Ek meen, soos dit was al die sport en goeders wat die beste chirurg vir my gesê het, ek nooit weer sal doen nie. Ek speel golf, ek speel cricket, ek kan enig iets doen nou. Want my rug was toe 100% normaal, in termen van hoe dit voel. Maar ek het nooit die moeite gedoen om te gaan weer terug te gaan, en laat iemand weer een ekstraal of deur die tunnel gaan, om te kyk nou wat het nou met my rug gebeur nie. En toevallig nou, en dit is, ek sê, dit het gebeur toe ek 25 was. In die afgelope 2 jaar, en wys jy net hoe mense trots al weer terugkom, sit ek basies met 'n boutpyn op 'n baie, jy weet, is nie 'n lekker plek nie. As ek gaan hardloop, dan pyn die ding, maar dis leefbaar. En op die einde van die dag, toe kom ek nou weer by 'n chiropraktisyn uit, en die ou gaan nou baie sorgvuldig deur die hele proses in terme van waar die pyn nou vandaan kom, en hy neem toe nou weer 'n X-straal. En hy ontleed toe nou vir my, hy sit die ding daar vir my op die skerm, op die rekenaarskerm, en hy ontleed die hele ding so. En hy sê, die eerste ding wat hy vir my sê, is jy het 'n uitstekende lae rug, daar is niks fout met jou rug. Ek sê, want ek kan ons nou onthou hoe dit gelyk het. Verstaan, daai kussinkies wat daar was, was nie meer daar nie. En nou kyk ek na die ding en daar sit die kussinkies. Toe sê, maar weet jy wat jou eintlike probleem is? Daar is niks fout met jou rug, want ek dink toe hierdie probleem met my bout kom basies weer uit my lae rug uit. Toe sê, nie, maar jou twee bene, die een kant is basies 'n sentimeter langer as die ander kant. En dit is waar die drukking aan jou regterkant is meer as die linkerkant. So as jy nou gaan hardloop, dan is daar nou net eenvoudig meer stres. En aan hierdie kant, en dis waar daai pyn nou vandaan kom. En hy het weer so 'n paar moves gemaak dan, maar ek het twee keer na hom toe gegaan, maar dit help 'n bietjie, maar dit gaan maar net weer terug waar dit was. En ek lê die, en ek, dis ek nou drie weke terug, en ek lê die aand in die bad, en ek sit en kyk nou my, maar nou kan ek het fysies, want dis die eerste keer wat ek toe nou oplet, as ek my twee bene te mekaar sit, dan is daar omtrent so verskil, in terme van die lengte van die bene. En ek dink by myself, maar Jesus, like, ek het nou gesien wat daar gebeur het op daai X-straal. Toe sê ek, maar dit is nou sommer ons, as ek dink, dis tyd dat my twee bene ewe lank word. Want Jesus is baie spesifiek, hy het my gesê, dit is die spesifieke probleem wat jy het, jou bene is ewe lank, en dis waar die probleem vandaan kom. En ek het uit die bad uit geklim, en my vrou was al in die bed, en ek sê van, nee, kom, ek gaan nou een stoel nader trek, en jy gaan nou, en ons gaat nou bid, hierdie bene gaat nou ewe lang raak. En sy het my eerst met sulke groot oog gekyk, en toe sê sy, okay, maar kom ons doen het. En sy het die twee bene opgetel, en toe kan sy nou duidelik sien, okay, daar is omtrent so'n vinger verskil tussen die twee in termen van lengte. En ons trek toe weg, en ons bid. En ons vra spesifiek vir hierdie bene om te groei. En ons het seker so 10 minute gebid. En altoe met toe, ons net gesit, maar ons net in Jesus naam oorlog gemaak. En toe ons nou ons oë oopmaak, toe kyk sy vir my, want toe is my voete op die grond, toe tel sy nou weer my voete op. En toe is die twee bene precies ewe lank. Ja, en sy sit en kyk my toe eers met sulke groot oë, want dit is die eerste keer wat jy dit half buite die liggaam sien gebeur, maar hier het nou iets regtig verander. Ek meen, jy kan nie dit wegredeneer, dit het regtig verander. Die twee bene is vir die ewe skielik precies ewe lank. So het wys jou net in terme van, jy weet, die Jesus wat ons aanbid is so werklik, maar wat ons baie keer terughou, is dat ons dink, maar ons is nie waardigvol genoeg vir hom om regtig te vra nie. En die ene ding wat ek ook gesien het, as Jesus jou genees het van iets, gaan hy jou definitief gebruik om ander mense ook te genees. Want al wat hy wil hê is, jy moet op 'n punt kom waar jy net jou hand uitsteek, want ons kan niks doen nie, maar hy wil net hê jy moet jou hand uitsteek na iemand anders, waar as siekte is, jou hand op die persoon plaas en net sê, Jesus, doen jou ding. Heilige Gees, vloei deur my en raak hierdie persoon aan. Baie dankie.